As I was reading this week and preparing for this morning, considering this invitation that we have to come home to joy, you know, we are in our Advent series right now, come home to Christmas, and each week we look at a different piece of that or a different aspect of that. Last week, we considered this invitation to come home to possibility, and we looked at the Annunciation, the announcement to Mary that God was going to do this impossible thing, and yet with God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. This morning, we've already heard the invitation to come home to joy. And one of the things that I read this week, an article that I read, said that we live life with the assumption that the pattern or kind of the climate of our life should be one in which we tend to operate in this general like posture of happiness or this general pattern of happiness with occasional sadness and disappointment peppered throughout. However, the reality for many of us is that it has become it's been flipped on its head. We feel like all we do is navigate disappointment and navigate sadness, and maybe occasionally there's some happiness and there's some joy peppered throughout. And so we try to cling to those things. And even when something happens that stirs joy or stirs happiness within us, we've learned not to trust it because it can be fleeting. Right? Like if you're a person who something good happens to, then maybe you're one of those people who's like, you know what, whatever, it's just a matter of time. Like if good things happen, I don't really like that because it means that what? Something bad is on the way. Like I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. And yet what we hear from theologian C.S. Lewis is that joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. So there is something in our faith that tells us that we should be able to live in this posture of joy. It doesn't mean that we ignore things that are difficult. It doesn't mean that we choose to ignore or just pretend like there's nothing wrong with the world or just pretend like there's not brokenness in the world or just pretend like we don't have disappointment or sadness or frustration or fear. That those things can exist, and yet in the midst of that, joy can be present. And we see that in our passage this morning, in the interaction between Elizabeth and Mary, and we see that in Mary's song that she will sing, perhaps one of the most famous songs, one of the most famous pieces of joy and worship that we find in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament. I wonder, though, how often we allow things in this world to rob us of our joy, right? Even when joy is present, even when we feel that welling up inside us, how quick are we to allow the world or people in the world to rob us of this joy that we may be experiencing? And what if our posture were more like the posture of Jeremiah? You know, Jeremiah, for him, the great, or Nehemiah, excuse me, the great joy for Nehemiah was, well, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Like, that guy had little to no joy in his life. But for Nehemiah, the joy for him was being a part of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. This was a significant thing for the people of God whose city had been laid to waste and the walls had been broken down. And it was a joy for him to give himself to this building project to the point that people didn't like what was happening. So they came to Nehemiah and said, hey, someone needs to speak with you. You need to come down off the wall. And Nehemiah's like, no, I'm not coming down off of this wall. It is my joy to be here. It is my joy to give myself to the thing that God has given me to do. I'm not coming off of the wall. I wonder how what life for us would begin to look like and what life for those around us would begin to look like if that were our attitude, if that were our posture. Not to ignore the challenges or the difficulty in what we're being asked to do, but to say, you know what, there's nothing that's going to steal my joy from me. No lie from the enemy is going to rob me of my joy because it is rooted in something deeper than my circumstances. It is rooted in a hope that is eternal, and it is rooted in a hope that this world cannot touch. Imagine how different life begins to look if that is the way that we operate. Imagine how different life begins to look for those around us if we are a person who operates and lives in this posture of joy before the Lord. Now, as we've said, there are things about that are very difficult, but I think there's some things that we can learn from Mary and Elizabeth this morning that might help inspire us as a people who operate and who live in a posture of joy. If you would, in the reading, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. We'll be in Luke chapter 1. We're just continuing in the gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So again, picking up where we left off last week, the last thing that we saw with Mary was the visit from the angel Gabriel telling her that God was going to do this amazing thing in her and through her, that she, a virgin, betrothed to the man Joseph, would conceive, and not by being with Joseph, but by the work and power of the Holy Spirit, that she would conceive and she would have a child. And that's one of the things that we need to understand, that there's, you know, aside from the fact that it's recorded, and aside from the fact that this baby who will be born is to be laid in a feed trough, that's not generally where an expecting mother thinks, you know what, I really, my vision, my dream for my baby, and I don't really want to do the nursery thing. I think I'm going to just, you know, lay him in a feed trough where there's animal slobber and, you know, all that stuff. That's a little strange, right? But it speaks to the humble way in which Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, entered the world. There's something about that that we lean into, right? It wasn't the birth necessarily that was extraordinary. It was the conception that was extraordinary. So Mary would come to be with child in an extraordinary way. And in this visit from the angel Gabriel, she is told, hey, your relative Elizabeth, who was said to be too old to have a child, is with child. And he is a part of this too, this unfolding thing that God is doing. And so Mary naturally wants to go and visit Elizabeth. Remember that because, you know, part of the deal with betrothal was that she and Joseph didn't, like, they weren't together. They couldn't be alone together. They had to be chaperoned until the time when they were married. So they were living their lives. They were committed to one another. And yet, you know, it wasn't like Mary said to Joseph, hey, like, you're going to have to take care of things on the home front because I'm going to visit my relative Elizabeth. No, she went to visit Elizabeth. And this was, you know, we don't know necessarily the timeline, but Matthew does record for us the visit that the angel made to Joseph, who was considering, and rightly so culturally, considering just quietly leaving Mary and divorcing her and you know, being done with this because of what this would mean. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Mary thinks, you know, this is an exciting, like, unbelievable news for me, and now I've heard that my relative who was too old to have a child is with child, and so I want to go and see this. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. I wonder if these were the first words that Elizabeth had heard in 6 months. I mean, hopefully she had had friends come and visit her. Remember that Zechariah could not speak. He was not occupying airspace with his voice because he did not believe what the angel Gabriel told him. So Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, and we could assume, except for Elizabeth's explanation, we could assume that the baby leapt in her womb because it's the first time that he's heard a voice other than his mother's. Because he's certainly not hearing the voice of his father, because Zachariah is given 9 months to think about the fact that he didn't trust what the Lord said it would, you know, what the angel said would happen. So Zachariah being no help, no encouragement to Elizabeth, Mary enters the home of Zachariah and greets her relative Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as the angel Gabriel had told Zechariah he would be. Luke chapter 1, verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." So at the voice of Mary, at the sound of Mary's voice, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." The first thing that we see happen here in this passage that is absolutely just saturated with joy, the first thing that we see happen is that Mary is willing to pursue the promises of God. She is willing to pursue the promises of God. This was like a 90-mile journey, and we don't read that she took any attendants with her. It's not like, you know, Queen Mary took her attendants with her to go and travel 90 miles to go and visit her relative Elizabeth. As far as we know, this is a journey that a teenage girl decided to take upon herself and to travel 90 miles to go and see her relative. She is willing to do what it takes to pursue the promises of God. Something was told to her by the angel Gabriel, and in addition to what she would experience and what she would be a part of, she was told that her relative Elizabeth, who was said to be too old to bear children, was with child and was in about her sixth month at this point. And so Mary wants to go in pursuit of the promises of God. And I wonder how often we read God's promises in Scripture, how often we read God's promises that are written and recorded in His Word and just dismiss those. Rather than saying, you know what, I'm going to cling to this promise. I'm going to establish and build my life on the promises that I see here. I'm going to order my life according to the promises that I see written in God's Word. I'm going to pursue the heart of God in prayer to see these promises come to pass. Not because we can make them come to pass, because every promise, according to Paul, is yes and amen in the person of Jesus. Every promise that God makes is fulfilled in Jesus, because we want to orient our lives to what God says God will do. Because inherent in what God will do is who God is. And so in the pursuit of God's promises, we are pursuing the very heart of God Himself. We don't find Mary sitting at home concerned about what may happen, concerned about what this may mean. In fact, the very fact, as we'll see in a moment, that Mary responds in song, that she erupts in praise. Jeff and I were talking about the passage this week. He's preaching the same passage in the sanctuary this morning, and he and I were talking about it this week, And one of the things that he said, you know, one of the things I love so much about the fact that we sing in funerals is that it's an opportunity for us to practice resistance, right? To sing in the face of death is to practice resistance and to say to death, hey, you know what? You don't win. You don't have the final say. No one would have blamed Mary for staying home and just living in this place of worry. Biblically, the Old Testament, the law given to Moses tells us that someone who is caught in adultery deserves to be stoned. That's the proper punishment for someone who is caught in adultery. Joseph knows that he hasn't been with Mary. Mary knows that she hasn't been with Joseph, but we don't know what the people around them will believe. And that's why we read in Matthew's gospel that Joseph has a mind to just kind of slip out quietly. And yet the angel comes and says, no, don't worry, this is of God. You need to stay where you are. You're a part of this too. Rather than staying home in fear and rather than worrying about how this is going to play out, Mary, because the angel Gabriel says, hey, nothing is impossible with God. And remember last week we talked about the fact that Gabriel ended with that rather than led with that. Ended with that. After telling her all of the crazy things that are about to happen, the last thing that he wants her to remember is this promise that nothing is impossible with God. And so Mary goes in pursuit of that promise. Mary goes rooted in that promise. Mary goes to see what is going on in the life of Elizabeth. How many of us read or hear the promises of God and then just chalk those up or you know, we're content to allow them to exist in a book, God's promises for a graduate or, you know, whatever, God's promises for you and your marriage or God's promises for, you know, and we just check in with it every now and then, every time we need a quote or a verse to share with somebody rather than saying, you know what, like, what if I begin to build my life on the promises that God makes in his word? And in pursuing those, I'm actually pursuing the heart of God and who God is. And going, Mary is also going to share in the blessing that Elizabeth has received. And we see that one of the sources of the joy that they are both experiencing is that they get to experience that joy together. This world has convinced us to become so self-focused that we scarcely stop to pay attention to what God may be doing in the lives of people around us. And if we do see it, then how often or how quick are we or how readily do we come alongside that person to encourage them in the thing that God is doing? To help them to see, to recognize, to name the thing that we see that God is doing in someone else's life, the ways that God is blessing another person, the ways that God might be at work fulfilling God's promises in the life of another. This world convinces us to draw the lines, right? To work for what's ours, what's mine is mine. And I mean, we live in a world that's what's yours is mine too. And yet the example that we see here in these two women is this mutual encouragement, this excitement together about what God is doing. One of the things that has been most difficult for us over the past 20 months or so is how isolated we feel. And yet we have this opportunity now to come back together, to be in community, to be in relationship, to recognize the ways that God might be at work in the life of someone else and to celebrate that. Rather than think, hey, if God is at work in your life this way, what does that mean for me? What about mine? Right, that's what the world conditions us to believe. That's the way that the world conditions us to operate. If someone else is getting a leg up, then it means that someone else is being held down. And yet, what we don't see is, you know, Mary come in and Elizabeth say, oh, awesome for you. Your baby's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Super. Mine's just the one that's going to go ahead of him. Like the herald, the forerunner. That's not that great. No, what we see in Elizabeth is the one who should be honored as the host is the one then who turns and honors her visitor, honors her guest. Like, culturally, this is just turning things on its head. It's like Jesus taking off his outer garment and kneeling and washing the feet of his disciples. That wasn't his job. It wasn't Elizabeth's job to bless Mary. It would have been Mary's job to bless Elizabeth as the host of the home. And yet what Elizabeth does is to say no. God is doing a thing in you that brings me great joy. God is doing a thing in you that excites me and that has stirred me up in a way I've not known before. And I bless you as a result of that. What would it begin to look like in your life if you began to bless others, if you began to recognize the ways that God might be at work in someone else's life and call attention to that? And affirm them in that and celebrate them in that rather than being worried about what that might mean for your life. To elevate and to encourage someone else in the ways that God might be at work in their life. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." What a supernatural thing that is happening here. We know that babies move at the sound of a voice. Babies can hear even in the womb. Piper used to tell me that when she was pregnant with Gresham, that when she would come and be a part of some of the youth things that we were doing, like being a part of Bible study, that when I would speak, when my voice would be heard, that he would move in the womb. And yet there's something here about the voice of Mary that the Holy Spirit stirs John even in the womb, because we're told by the angel Gabriel in the conversation with Zechariah that his job, his role will be to prepare the way for Jesus to come, to prepare the hearts of people to receive their Savior, to receive the Messiah. And so even in the womb, there's this excitement and there's this joy because John has encountered what he has been created to do in the person of Jesus, even in the womb. So Elizabeth blesses Mary, and Mary's response is to erupt in song. She must know what she is facing. She must know what this will mean for her culturally. And at this point, she doesn't have any idea yet of the way that this will pierce her heart. That the baby that she is carrying, the baby that she will bring into the world, will become the man that she watches hang on a cross. That's not even entered the picture yet. She just knows that he is who he is going to be. She doesn't know the manner in which he is going to be that. Yet still, for her to erupt in song is an act of resistance. Because what has happened is as this story is unfolding, as Luke is recording the events surrounding the arrival of Jesus into the world, remember that prior to Gabriel's visit to Zechariah, prior to Gabriel's visit to Mary, prior to the angel's visit to the shepherds in the field, which we'll see on Christmas Eve, prior to that, there have been 400 years of silence from heaven, as it were. 400 years from the last time a prophet spoke of what God would do in bringing a Messiah. That is a silence that begins to be deafening when you consider where God's people found themselves at this point under the rule of Rome. When you consider the darkness of the culture in which they were living, the darkness of the world in which they were trying to continue to be faithful people. For Mary to sing is to respond to these promises that were spoken after 400 years of silence. Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary, who continued to be faithful as the stories of those promises were passed down from generation to generation, a remnant who still believed that God could do what God said he was going to do in bringing a Messiah. And so for Mary to respond in song is an act of resistance. Think of the ways that you respond enjoy when something is happening in your life, when you see God at work in some way. I mean, our response can be song. It doesn't always have to be song. But oftentimes, joy is an emotive thing, right? I've shared with you before, Justin, you know, when asked what brings him joy, said App State football. I've shared with you before in this space what I did when I heard that we blocked the kick to beat Michigan years ago. I was driving in my car coming down 421 toward New Market. I literally pulled the car over and got out of the car and started shouting. And then I realized, I was like, what am I doing? Like, there's no one with me. There's no one I can high five. Like, I don't know what people around me are thinking, but there's something happening when joy exists in us that it has to be expressed in some way. And yet I wonder how often we hold back because we're worried about what people around us might think. I wonder how often we allow others to steal and to rob us of our joy. Jeff and I had the privilege a few weeks ago. He surprised me with tickets to go down to Chapel Hill and watch the Tar Heels whip up on Michigan in the Smith Center. It was glorious. And we knew going into it, he graduated from Michigan, so a huge Michigan fan. We knew going into it that one of us was going to come home sad. And I was praying it wasn't going to be me. But as I'm sitting next to him, every time, you know, Kara, like when they really started playing in the second half, I found myself like tempering my response because I felt bad for Jeff. And yet Jeff said later, he said, nah, I mean, what, I would love to have seen Michigan win, but my joy was in being present with you and watching you get to experience this. How often do we allow our concern over how someone else might receive our joy or perceive our joy? How often do we allow that to rob us of expressing our gratitude for all that God has done in our lives? When what we see here is that the response of joy from Elizabeth is an encouragement to Mary. It's not off-putting. It doesn't make Mary want to one-up Elizabeth and say, oh, hey, good for you. Stinks to stink, like I'm carrying the Savior of the world. No. Mary is encouraged by Elizabeth and so responds in her own emoting of joy, her own release of joy by singing this song of resistance. My soul glorifies the Lord. In some translations of Scripture, some Bibles at the beginning of this will title this the Magnificat, which comes from the Latin word, the very beginning of that, my soul glorifies or my soul magnifies. And these are words that have been spoken in the church since the 6th century. I mean, the church wasn't even an adolescent yet, really. These have been a part of our language since near the very beginning. And if you're to read through these words, then you find that they are rooted in what we know as the Old Testament. In the Psalms, in Psalm 34, in Psalm 103, in Hannah's song that exists in 1 Samuel after taking her child to the temple to have him blessed. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She recognizes in the beginning that God has done something in her that she's not deserving of, that she is called blessed. And she's called blessed not because she's earned that blessing, not because she's deserving of it, but because God's grace is at work in her life. She is highly favored. We are all highly favored. None of us have done anything to deserve God's grace in our lives, and yet he freely gives it. But one of the manifestations of grace in her life is that God considers her faithful to be the one who would bring the Savior into the world. So she's thanking God for what God, this blessing that God has bestowed upon her. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, not because I'm anyone, but because I'm a part of something that's greater than myself. What is the legacy that you are leaving that would have others point to you and say, gosh, that person, man, is certainly blessed. Or when your family remembers you, to say, what a blessing they were. Not because of they were something great, but because they were a part of something greater than themselves and were willing to give their lives to that in a way that changed the lives of those around them. I always think about my grandmother and the ways that when we are together, we talk about who she is and the ways that her life touched the lives of so many other people. And we would call her blessed, not because she was magnificent in some way, but because she was rooted in the reality that she was a part of something bigger than herself. This is Mary's song. This is Mary's response. All generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. I'm not blessed because of anything I've done. I'm blessed because of what God has done through me and done in me. And the rest of her response recounts the ways that God has been faithful and that God will continue to be faithful. It mirrors and begins to lay the foundation for the kind of kingdom that Jesus has come to establish. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. The kingdom of Jesus is an upside down kingdom where the humble are elevated and the proud are brought low. Where the rich are sent away and the hungry are given a place at the table. Not because God doesn't want anything to do with the rich, but because he wants them to recognize that it's not their riches that earn them a spot. It is his mercy. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Friends, Mary was not some priestess. We cannot track her lineage to the priest Aaron or to the Levites. She is a teenage peasant girl. And yet her response is full of God's word, full of scripture, full of the truths of the way that God has been at work. One of the ways that we find that we are able to live and to remain in this posture of joy is to saturate our lives with God's word. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel that out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so for Mary, what her heart is full of is the thing that is coming out in her response to what God is doing. What her heart is full of is scripture, is the word of God, is the promise and the truth of God, the hope that is found. And what's amazing about her is that she would have had to commit this to memory. Right? Maybe there was a parchment that could be read, but it's unlikely that she as a woman would have the privilege to be able to go and physically have that to read it. It would have been taught to her. She would have had to commit this to memory. So she has saturated her life with the word of God. And that's the thing that comes out when she's face to face with what God is doing. And you think about the measure for us, the measure for humanity. If you look at the past, year that we've lived, look at the stuff that is coming out of us. It's not joy-filled. It's not joyful. It's not the goodness of God. If anything, it has revealed to us the depth of our need for something that is greater than ourselves. What is it that is at the root of your joy? What is it that gives language to the joy that would exist in your heart at the realization of all that God has done? For Mary, the language for her praise comes from the very word of God. What would it look like for you to pursue the promises of God, to pursue the heart of God? What would it look like for you to recognize where God is at work in the life of someone else and encourage them in that and be a blessing to them in that? What would it look like for you to begin to take up the very language of God and God's word and to allow that to be the source of your song of joy? And returning thanks to God for all that God has done. And so that you don't leave here thinking, man, I got to just try to stir up some joy in my life because now maybe I'm realizing that I'm not as joyful as I could be. It's not ever something that God intends that we just stir up within ourselves. It's always meant to be in response to something else. Friends, any joy that we would possess is only ever in response to the joy of the Lord. I close with this, and I'll invite you to stand and sing. There's a story later in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 15, and we've entitled this series, Come Home to Christmas. This morning is Come Home to Joy. There's a story that's a very familiar story. It's the story of the prodigal son. The story of a son who goes to his father and says, hey, you know what, I don't really want to wait for things to play out as they should. If you could just go ahead and give me my inheritance and let me go and make my life for myself, that'd be awesome. And what this would have meant to the father is essentially the son saying to him, it's as if you're dead to me. I just want the treasure. I just want what's coming to me. I don't really want anything to do with you. I want what's mine. And we know that he leaves home and he goes and he squanders all of his wealth, every bit of it. And as he finds himself in a pig trough thinking, gosh, I think the pigs maybe are eating better than I am. He thinks, well, maybe I can go home and just beg my father to take me on as one of his servants. At least then I'd get to eat and I'd have a roof over my head. We hear Jesus say, verse 20, Luke chapter 15, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Friends, any joy that we would have in our lives is a joy that exists in response to the joy that God has over us. The joy of a father who is simply waiting for us to recognize the depth of our need. This son didn't come home because he thought, you know what, maybe home's a good place to be. He came home because he exhausted all other possibilities. He was at the end of his rope, and it was at the end of his rope that he thought of home and thought, maybe there's a place for me there. And the father didn't wait for him to come. Instead, he ran to him. That is the picture of who God is in the person of Jesus. Not waiting for us to come and to grovel at his feet, but waiting for us to recognize the emptiness that exists in the promises of this world and dare to believe that there is something beyond what this world can offer that will fulfill us, that will fill us, that will mend us, and that will make us whole. In Hebrews, we read that it is for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. For the joy of a father who has compassion over a son who is lost but is now found, who is dead but is now alive. The root of the joy that we are called to have, the root of the joy that we are invited to come home to is the joy of a heavenly father who wants nothing more than to be at home with us, than for us to find our home in him, in the person of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, let's pray. God, for all of the ways that we have wandered from home, for all of the ways that we allow this world to dictate for us the things that we should pursue and the ways that we should live, God, we ask that you would forgive us. For all of the ways that our speech is not a reflection of the goodness of who you are, for all of the ways that we take up a song that does not originate with you, but that is full of self, we ask that you would forgive us. We thank you for the example of two humble women who had the thought that you would consider them faithful, at the thought of being a part of something so much larger than themselves. God, would rejoice before you, would encourage one another, would erupt in song that is rooted in your word. God, I pray that you would help us to take up that song, that we, like Mary, would take up the song, my soul magnifies, my soul glorifies the Lord. That we would be a people who rejoice and who sing songs of joy in resistance to this world that says there is nothing worth rejoicing in. Because we would know that our joy is rooted in a hope that exists beyond what this world can offer. Would you make us a people of joy and of rejoicing that look for ways to share that with the world around us, to speak hope into places that are devoid of hope, to bring light into places of darkness, to bring healing into brokenness. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, the source of our joy, the author of our hope.